Scripture reading from Luke 24 this morning. Thank you, Steve.
Luke 24. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with him, and who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they walked together, all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to the condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, because of all this, today is the third day since these things happened." Yes, and certain women of the company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they did not see. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going in, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the road, and while he opened the scripture to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do your doubts arise in your hearts? Because my hand and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed his hands and his feet. While they still did not believe it, him for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Israel. And you are witnesses to these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up to heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God.
Thanks. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. It was the verses that we read. We actually read, they read them the first part of the worship service this morning. Those are going to be the primary verses that we're looking at today. They explain very much to us about what is this about today to celebrate Easter. Now, C.S. Lewis, I believe it was C.S. Lewis, talked about for there to be something like a sports game and there not to be praise afterwards, it would be unfitting. That it is a fitting thing that following a touchdown or whatever, now he didn't say touchdown at the time because he was from England, but following something of that nature, it is natural and fitting that there would be praise. And as we think about Easter, I would say to you today that it's natural and fitting that we celebrate the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. But one thing that happens to many of us, and if you've ever seen this happen before, you've probably done it too, is that many people continue to celebrate and forget what they're celebrating. You ever done that? Perhaps we have, you know, when I was a kid, I remember I went to school in Peoria and we had Casimir Pulaski Day. I had no idea who that guy was, but we celebrated his birthday every year and got the day off. So I was happy about that because we got a free day of school off. But I never really knew at the time. I've learned bits and pieces over the years, but I really still haven't studied out who he was. I should do that. But the point is that we celebrated. We had no idea what we were celebrating. You know, a lot of people today are celebrating Easter, but they really don't even know what they're celebrating. Perhaps it's family time. Perhaps it's going and doing an Easter egg hunt or having food with someone. It can be many things to many people. Maybe it's going to church because that's the fitting thing you do on Easter is to go to church. But I would ask you this. Do you know what we're celebrating today? And you might say the resurrection of Jesus. But I would ask you beyond that, because this is one that often is hard for us to answer, what is the importance of the resurrection? Because if you don't understand that, you're kind of doing a party without knowing what you're celebrating. If you do not understand what he accomplished, you do not fully grasp what's going on today. And so the goal of today's sermon, more than anything, is to help you understand why did he die and raise again. Because you can say, well, it's for our sins, and I'm glad he rose again, but do you really know why he rose again? And it's so important that you understand this, what was taking place on that cross. So the title of the message today, as you can see on the screen there, is The Crucifixion and the Resurrection of Christ and the Sovereign Work of God. Because behind the whole scenario of the crucifixion and the resurrection is God at work. You see that in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. It says these words, and I'll read it from the screen in case my version is different, but it says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless or lawless men, some versions will say, and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Now, today's sermon is really going to be kind of a theology lesson for you, and don't fall asleep when I say that. But my master's was in theology, and I love theology. It's one of the easier things for me is explaining this, and I kind of enjoy this passage. But even I, as I came to this passage today, didn't entirely understand what was the resurrection about. And so I really had to spend a lot of time this week looking at this and thinking it over, meditating on these scriptures and studying with this to really grasp what was going on in this passage. So number one is this, and if you're writing notes, taking notes, you can write this down. God worked through Christ's miracles to magnify Christ as Lord. That comes to verse 22, saying once again, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles." And so it's pointing out to you that God is doing this. He is trying to point to his son through the miracles and signs and wonders that you see in the Gospels to give you an idea of who this is, that not just everybody can turn water into wine. Can you? Because I can't. Not just anybody can walk on water. Not just anybody can raise the dead back to life or heal the sick or cause a deaf person to hear again. Not just anybody can do that. Now, hearing those things, many people say, "I don't even believe that that happened." But you at least should understand that it has to happen if he's really God. Because part of the whole issue going on in this passage is that if God is truly sovereign over everything, if Jesus is God, then he must be able to control nature. He must be able to do many things, and we'll see that. But it says, "with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him," and the Holy Spirit, it says throughout Scripture, empowered him to do the miracles that he did. It says, "just as you yourselves know." Now this is a sign, maybe you felt this way when you've been driving on the road sometimes, hopefully not, but if you've ever seen a road sign, any of you ever been to Florida or on the way down south? When I go to Florida, yeah, when you head down there, you'll notice that the road signs continue to pick up, don't they? Up here, we don't see many, but as you get down there, you just start seeing sign after sign about Disney World or peaches in Georgia or all sorts of things. And those signs are there not just for the sake of putting signs up alongside the road. Wouldn't that be kind of silly just to see signs placed there for the sake of signs? And yet many people at many times when they dealt with Jesus thought that the signs were simply for the sake of the signs, that he does these miracles simply to do miracles. But the real point is that you should look at those miracles and be able to see that this is pointing back to who he is. If he can control nature, there's something different about this guy. And he is the Son of God. Those miracles attest to the fact of who he is. So you know what the sign is. But Jesus, and when you see that word signs in your Bible, think signs like you think of signs when you see them alongside the road. They are pointing to something. They are giving you an idea about something, pointing this is somebody that you should pay attention to with Jesus. So he healed the sick. These are just some things he did. He made the lame walk. He made the blind see. He made the deaf to hear. He cast out demons. He turned water into wine, and he fed thousands with 5 small loaves and 2 fish, and he resurrected the dead. Those are some of the things that it records that he did. And one thing you need to consider on when Jesus is dying on the cross, when he goes through all the pain he did through, is that he had done those things. Don't ever cast that out of your mind. Tie that together with him going through this. Because if he could do that for others, he certainly could have done that to himself when he was going through being beaten and dying on a cross. If he could bring people back to life, if he could stop people from hurting, don't you think that he could have done that to himself all that time? He certainly could. This has often been, for in history, it says the Greeks mocked this. Sometimes you see some pictures that they would draw, and there was one picture that's commonly seen over in Greece, and it shows a picture of a man worshiping his god, it says. It says, this guy's name says, worships his god. And it has a picture, crudely drawn, of a stick figure with a donkey head on a cross. The point was that the Greeks thought this was foolishness, that you would believe in a God, a Christ, a Messiah, who was weak and who would die on a cross. But you know, the greatest form of Christ's power that you will see in the scriptures is that when he can stop things from happening to him, he doesn't. He could have stopped the entire thing. I was reading some verses with my kids last night about Easter. We go through this little Easter egg thing with them every year, kind of going through the story. In one passage, Jesus is talking to Peter, and Peter pulls out the knife. Remember the sword, and he cuts off the guy's ear? And Jesus says within that passage, "Don't you know that I could call down 12 legions of angels? Don't do this." Scripture continually says it was necessary for him to die on the cross. He came to die. Last week we saw as he was going into the city riding on a donkey on Palm Sunday, he says later on in that passage, "Father, shall I pray take you from this hour?" He says, "No, before this hour I came. I came to die on the cross. For your sins, you who sit out in this room, you who often think nothing of God and breathe his air and live on his earth and use his money for your selfishness, you do all these things and forget about him, and I do too so often. He came to die for us. We are sinners in need of him." And so when you look at that cross, I want to remind you that this is not weakness. This is great strength to restrain yourself when you could choose to do otherwise. Point number 2 this morning is this. God determined that Christ should be killed and resurrected that he might be made Lord of all. Why do we celebrate a resurrection? If you can answer this one, you'll understand a lot about the Bible. And so that is the goal today, is to help you understand this. Whether you agree with it or not, at least you will understand what it's getting at. And it says this in verse 23. "This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan..." And Scripture says this multiple times. When was it planned that Christ would die on the cross? Do you know? Forever ago. It's always been the plan. There was never a time where it began. It's always been the plan forever, eternally, that Christ would come and die on the cross and be magnified through the cross. Through the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of lawless or godless men. That's referring to the Romans, people who do not subject themselves to Old Testament law in this passage, and put him to death. There we go. Another passage that reiterates that verse is Acts 4, 26 to 28. A couple chapters later, it says, "The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before," or predetermined, the same word you see in the other chapter, "to be done." This was the plan. This was not an accident. Jesus did not come to this earth and preach a message and get surprised. Oh no, they don't want to hear this. He didn't come and say, "Oh no, that wasn't the plan that this cross come. We messed up, and God's trying to basically fix the scenario." Christ did not die because men thwarted God's plans. He did not die because Satan worked really, really hard to make it happen. In fact, many have said with this passage, with the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of him, that this was Satan's suicide, because this is where his reign ended. So Christ died because it was God's plan, not because it was not his plan, but because it was his plan, this happened. This was not an accident. You're not celebrating an accident. You are celebrating something that God has always determined would happen, that needed to happen, and the point more than anything is that his son would be lifted above everyone, you and me, and this whole world and this whole universe, and be shown to be Lord of all. He is sovereign. So God planned that through the sin and rejection of men, his son would overcome the power of sin and death and be magnified forever as Lord and Savior, and he is. And what you need to understand about today, about this resurrection thing we talk about, is that the death of Christ was a necessary part of the eternal plan of God to show that Jesus Christ is sovereign over all, including death itself. And if he is sovereign over all, then he is God. You see, when it talks about him being the Son of God, it means that he is equal to God. It means that he is God. He is one part of the Godhead. If Jesus died on that cross and did not raise from the dead, you may ask yourself, well, I don't understand the point of this resurrection. Maybe you don't understand that. In some ways, I was struggling through that too. What is the point of a resurrection? I mean, couldn't he die and just simply go to heaven? Couldn't he just do these things? And what does this point to? And you need to understand that within this page, the next one, I hope to kind of show you this. If Christ could be killed but not overcome death through resurrection, then death itself is more powerful than Christ. Do you understand that? That if he did not rise from the dead, then something is actually more powerful than God himself, and that is death. And in one weird way of looking at it, we would be worshiping the supreme thing in the universe, in everything, which is death. If God can be withheld by something, then he cannot be God. That is the point. He must be sovereign, or something else out there in this universe is greater than he. And he, the God of the Bible, would not be the one deserving of our worship. It would be something else that can withstand and withhold him. Therefore, Christ would not be God, or if he is God, then God would not be more powerful than death, thus rendering death supreme. Do you understand why there's a resurrection? It's because if there's not, it shows that death has some kind of dominion with God himself, and it cannot. If sin renders us incapable of being made righteous in ourselves, and by the way, that's the point here too, is that you need the grace of God, which is why we preach that here at this church, is we earn God's favor by God's grace, not by being good people, because you're never going to amount to what you need to be. You and I blow it. We are sinners, and we need grace, which is unmerited favor. It's something God chooses to bestow. It's not something that you earn. And I have worked with many people in my past who have tried to earn it, and they're blowing it left and right because we're all sinners. If sin renders us incapable of being made righteous in ourselves, and death is the penalty for sin, then death and sin reign supreme. This day, you are not necessarily celebrating the resurrection of Christ. You are celebrating the sovereignty of Christ over all things. You call it the law of supremacy, if you want to call it that. Ultimately, whatever is supreme is God. If the God of the Bible could be overcome by anything or withheld by anything, then he would not be God. That is why we celebrate resurrection. That is why there is a resurrection. If death can keep him, he cannot be the Savior of the world. He cannot be the God of the universe. Thus, we can look at every other religion in the world, and if you do, you'll notice that one thing is always common, that the leader of it all dies, that he has not overcome death, that it is necessary within Scripture that Christ overcome death. Whether you believe that or not, it has to be this way, or he cannot be Lord of all. Which is why Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 28. If you have a Bible, turn with me there. I only highlighted some of the verses. But this passage really steps into our turf a lot today. Because if he didn't raise from the dead, you really should just not come here to church. You should just go home and do your own thing. Watch a football game, whatever you want to do, I don't care. And I won't be here either. Because I don't want to play a game. I don't want to be fake. I don't want to go to church just to be churchy. That's stupid. Because this is about something that is true. You may not agree with it, fine. But the fact of the matter is that it does make sense if you let it, if you listen to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 12, it says these words, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." This is about magnifying him. This is why he rose from the dead. It's a plan from eternity past, and it signifies God's sovereignty over all the events leading to and throughout Christ's death and resurrection. And even today, God is sovereign. He is sovereign. There are no accidents. He knows exactly what he's doing. He is in control. Throughout this passage, too, it signifies God's control within Christ's death and resurrection. He was never out of control when he was getting beaten or crucified or laid in a tomb. He was in control. And it signifies the intention of allowing Christ's death and resurrection, that he would be magnified as the Lord and Savior of all. There is a question some people have risen. Can God create a rock so big that he can't move it? And it's an illogical question. It doesn't work, actually. But the question, really, that you should be asking today is there anything that God is incapable of doing? Obviously, scripturally, he cannot sin. But is he subject to death itself? That's like that giant rock. But the answer within that is no, he is not subject to death. He is Lord of death. Number three is this: God raised Christ up to magnify Christ as Lord of all. Verse 24 says these words, "And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Now, what does the agony of death refer to? It refers to birth pangs. But within this passage, I would suggest to you that it's not so much talking about the mother's birth pangs as it is for the baby who is going through the process of having his world or her world caving in on them, and there is pressure and they are changing their place. And as people go through this life, as you go through this life, you can consider this world in a sense like a womb. And what I mean is this, is that when you die, you enter through that death into eternity. And you see things for as they really are beyond this place. Here it's easy to believe what you want to believe, but there you will believe what you are subjected to. You will know what is true, and all people do after this life. So take it the right way when I say that it's a sense like a birth into a new thing to die. It is impossible for him to be held in its power. And by the way, with the agony of death, it's saying that you don't have to be freaked out about dying. You don't have to look at eternity with a great sense of fear. And why? Because Jesus is Lord of all, including death. And if he is Lord of death, reigns over that, he can offer to you eternal life. He can offer to you forgiveness of sins because he is more powerful than sin and death itself and has proved that. Why did he come to this world? He was always more powerful than those things. He came to prove it to you and to me, to show humanly that he is Lord of all. It's impossible for him to be held in its power, and this points to why can he not stay dead, is because God is subject to nothing, not to time, not to people, not to your wishes, not to change, not to death. To no thing is God subject. And when he dies on that cross and raises again, he shows death, even death, has no power over me. It cannot keep me. Easter is about celebrating Christ's sovereignty over everything, including you. Including you. There's a story of a little boy whose mom talks to him and says, "You're going to sit," and he keeps standing and he won't sit. And finally, he sits down and he says to his mom, "You know, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing inside." That's how a lot of people are with God. I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing inside because I will not submit myself to you. You know, death knows its place with him, but I wonder if you do. That if he is Lord over death and Lord, demons fear him, and all sorts of things that know who he really is fear him, how much less or how much more you? You and I are weak, fallible. We don't live forever, but we are subject to a God who does live forever, and we will live forever, okay? But he is eternal, and he is Lord over everything. So 1 Corinthians 15 says these words, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable," speaking to ourselves, "and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" You see, it says in that last passage we read that Christ is the first fruits, meaning that this is something, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're looking forward to as well, that I may die, but my body will not stay dead forever. I will rise again. 1 Corinthians, the next two verses say, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is trusting in his grace. Do you understand that? You all, I've said this many times in this church, but you all believe that those chairs will hold you. You know how we believe how we know that? It's because you sat in them. There's a lot of people who say, "I believe God will save me. Yeah, I believe in him." But they will refuse to actually place themselves in his hands, to entrust themselves to him. And I would ask you, not do you believe God exists, not do you believe that Jesus is the Savior, but do you actually entrust yourself to him? Because scripturally, it is not just believing these things mentally, but entrusting yourself to him that saves you. And if you have not done that, you are not saved yet. And we live in a world, we live in a country full of people who have subscribed to Jesus, but have never truly trusted him, never have entrusted themselves to him. And if that is the case with you, you are a professing person, but you are not a possessing person of salvation. Colossians 2:13 through 15 says, "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." You see, if you truly place your faith in him, he takes your record and places it on Christ, and he takes Christ's record and gives it to you. And the wrath that you deserve is the wrath that he took upon himself on that cross that we're celebrating this weekend. That you could go through, that you could believe in him and never have to experience the wrath of God, only hear about it. Because Jesus took it upon himself as the perfect sacrifice for his sins, for our sins, rather, excuse me. It says in verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. You see, to the spiritual world, Easter and the resurrection were a huge day too, because it was the end of everything for them. For all who stood against Christ, and for all who would stand against you as well, spiritually speaking. Because in Christ, there is no condemnation. Romans 5 talks about that. There is no condemnation against me through him. God has put all things in subjection to Christ, but have you put yourself in subjection to him? The word submission in the Greek is hupotasso. It means to place under. And that is really the question to you today. Have you placed yourself under the authority of Christ? Or are you still only kind of living off to the side, doing your own thing and saying, I'll give you what you want when I want? That's not submission. That's you playing God with God. Because Christ is sovereign over all things, he has the ability to forgive sins and to offer eternal life to each of us. It may sound fanciful, it may sound like wishful thinking, but it is true that he does. Within Scripture, this is the whole logic of it. Dying and raising again, he has authority over death. He has authority to also forgive you and to give you eternal life and give you the ability to not fear your own death. Though you may die, obviously, and though I may die very well too. We will all hit that point if Christ doesn't return. Have you placed your faith in him as your source of hope? That is the question to you today. Within this scripture, if he's Lord of everything, if he's Lord of all, is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? And have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? Have you trusted in his grace? There's a story about a child who walked up to his mother one day and had a list, and handed his mother this list, and on the list it said, 25 cents for cleaning my room, and it said $1 for mowing the lawn, and it said $5 for having to wash my brother the other day, and went on and on, and the child, it all tallied up to about $14 of money due to the child. The mother looked at the child and said, I'm gonna make a list for you. And you moms know where this is going. And she said, for carrying you 9 months in the womb, no charge. For putting up with you and sleeping, staying up all night long with you, no charge. For doing all these things with you, I'm not going to charge you. I'm going to offer to you this for free. And you should understand that in a much larger sense than some kid offering some little list of things for the stuff he has done, that you and I can be very, very given to a sense of entitlement with God, that you owe me for all these different things I do for you. I went to church and I gave some money for you. I spent time for you. And God looks at you like the mom and says, see that cross? No charge. You see all these things I do for you? No charge. You see my grace? No charge. You see, that's what he's pointing to you today, is that there's no charge. Though he incurred that cost through the death of his son for you and for me, that it was that that we can have forgiveness through, not through what you're doing for him. You have not earned a thing with God. You have only earned hell, if you want to really look at it. Because everything you've done has only amounted to that. You are not entitled to anything but that. And so when God offers you his son and offers you his grace, it is not because you're so great and glorious. It's because he is so great and glorious. And he would bring you here today to remind you of that. That I brought my son to this world to die on that cross for you. And that he rose again. He is Lord of all. Why would you think for a second that you should not submit yourself to him? Rightfully so. Because you should, and I should too. Because this is his world that we're living in on his time. And praise be to God that he overcame death, he overcame sin, so that you wouldn't have to fear the consequences of it, so that you could place your faith in him, not because of the goodness of you, but because of the goodness of him. And that's what we celebrate today. So I hope as you go out to your families and enjoy the rest of your day, you do not forget the point of this day. It is not about celebrating celebration, as many people will do. Oh, it's fun to have parties and games and see people. It's great, but don't forget why this day exists. It exists because Christ died and rose again to be sovereign over all and to offer you this eternal life we speak of. And I would ask you today, have you done so? Have you submitted to him? If not, cast yourself at his mercy today, because you need to. You so greatly need to. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that today, Lord, you would help us to put you in the proper place in our hearts. God, help us to submit to you. If we have not placed our faith in you, that we might call out to you for your mercy today to save us. Not just from hell, but from ourselves, Lord. We are self-destructing people. We need you, Lord. And I pray that if anyone hasn't done that, they might do that today. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.